And we're going to have our Bible reading for today, which comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 26, and going through to chapter 27, verse 1 to 40.
Jacob takes Esau's blessing. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son.
My son.
Here I am.
I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die.
Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob,
"Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game, prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies."
"But my brother Esau is a hairy man, white of smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him, and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing."
"My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me."
So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of the neck with the goatskins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said,
"My father."
"Yes, my son. Who is it?"
"My father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing."
"How did you find it so quickly, my son?"
"The Lord your God gave me success."
"Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not."
Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said,
"The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau.
He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him.
"Are you really my son, Esau?"
"I am."
"My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing."
Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him,
"Come here, my son, and kiss me."
So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said,
"Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed."
After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him,
"My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing."
"Who are you?"
"I am your son, your firstborn, Esau."
Isaac trembled violently and said,
"Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed."
When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father,
"Bless me, Me too, my father.
Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing.
Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?
I have made him Lord over you and made all his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?
Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too.
Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck.
That concludes the Bible reading.
Good morning, everybody. Wonderful. Thank you for that amazingly dramatic reading. Really great to hear the Bible read in a very fresh way sometimes. It brings it to life in a way that perhaps it doesn't always come to life and feel real to us when we read it. And thank you to all our young people who are involved. Just to let you know that the first Sunday of the month now, we are involving our older youth in pretty much every area we can of facilitating the service. So we've got people on the technology for the audio, visuals, our worship band, obviously, as well as on stage, and I'm sure with the refreshments too. So we're really appreciative to our young people in their service with us this morning. So this morning we are continuing in our studies of Genesis, and specifically we're picking up on the story that we began just a couple of weeks ago, where we were introduced to infant Jacob and Esau, twin brothers, the children, the offspring of Isaac and Rebekah. Now, their story is part of a much bigger story, and that wonderful video that we saw earlier reminded us of that bigger story that we see laid out for us in Scripture from creation, but through to today and into the future. That story of God's desire to bless all people, all nations, through the family line of Abraham. In fact, in Genesis 12, you'll recall that there is this promise given to Abraham that his offspring, from his line, there will be a great nation formed. And that nation will inherit the land in which Abraham and his family had settled, amongst pagan nations, away from the home where his family and other God-fearing people were living. They were going to inherit that land. And they were going to multiply, and that through that nation, all peoples would be blessed, including you and I today. This promise we read in previous weeks was then passed on to Isaac. He becomes now the father of this great nation, Abraham's son, and God reasserts that promise to him. And then today we talk about this blessing. This blessing being passed on to one of Isaac's offspring. But of course, he has two twin sons. Only one of them can be the conduit through which this great nation is going to come. In fact, God says to Rebekah, and we'll look at this verse a little bit later, while the babies are in her tummy, that actually both of them are going to be nations. But one is going to be greater than the other. One is going to be the nation through which this promise that God has made is going to come about. We've been thinking about God's plans, and there's a wonderful verse in Scripture that I'm sure we're all familiar with. This is God speaking to the Israelites when they're an established nation, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future, a good future. Now, God has plans and he has purposes. That's what I take from this verse. The question is, can God be trusted? Is this a statement God has made that is a maybe? You know, I have plans and I hope they'll work out to prosper you. My hope is that they won't harm you. There's no guarantee, but that's what my desire is. You know, best laid plans, but they may not work out. I hope they'll give you a future and give you something to look forward to, but they may not. Is that what this statement is about? No, this is a statement of truth. And God is able to keep all his promises, and that's his desire. We read in the Bible that he is utterly, utterly faithful. So that means God has a plan for you. Whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you feel you're already partway through his plan or you're just setting out on finding out what that is, God has a plan for you. And that means that that plan for you, his best for you, is only found in following his will for you. Because here's the thing, God might have the best plan for you and I in the world, but I have a choice. He's given me free will. And I can choose to follow my own plans instead. I can choose to say, well, actually, I think this is what God wants for me. I won't wait to listen to him. I'll sort of make a way myself and try and get there myself. Or maybe you just think, I know better. I'm not worried about that. I'm going to do things my way. So we have a choice this morning to do things God's way or our way. Do we want to follow God's good plan for our life or not? I'm going to suggest that that can be phrased in this way. Am I going to choose God's best for me or what I think is best for me, which is less than God's best? So here's a question. It's probably a question that I want us to reflect on as we go through our message today. Am I choosing less than God's best for me? And that might be the big questions of life, whether I'm going to believe in him or not and give my life to him. And that might be the small decisions, even as Christians, we make day by day. Is this actually something God would like me to do, wants me to do? Or is this something actually that I want to do, or, you know, is this God's best for me, or is it less than God's best? And the reason we're focusing on that is because we see these two twins, Jacob and Esau, and in different ways, I'm going to suggest to you this morning, they choose less than God's best for them. And I think we can learn a lot from them as we explore this. So firstly, we're going to focus on Esau. How did he choose less than God's best? So, who knows what that coin symbol is on the screen? Bitcoin. Okay, I'm not going to explain to you what Bitcoin is this morning because I don't really understand it myself. What I do know is that Bitcoin is like money, but it doesn't have a real physical coin. That's just an image on the screen. It exists on people's hard disks. It's a digital money. And some of you may have picked it up in the news recently because it's come up again. But a gentleman called Mr. Howes, a Welshman, in 2013 had accumulated 8,000 bitcoins. 8,000 bitcoins. Now, back in 2013, 8,000 bitcoins were worth £500,000. So it's not small money. This is not the sort of thing you want to accidentally lose down the back of the sofa. Okay? So he had a hard disk, a part of the computer that stored this Bitcoin in, a bit like a wallet, a digital wallet. And he had it somewhere safe. And he was into his computers, and he had lots of old computer parts, and he thought, I've got to get rid of these. So he threw a lot of it in the waste. Lots of old hard disks and computer bits he didn't use anymore. And he didn't realize that amongst that was his hard disk with £500,000 worth of bitcoins on. £500,000 worth of bitcoins. This 8,000 bitcoins today would be worth £695 million. So somewhere in a landfill tip in Wales, under tons and tons of household waste, is £695 million just stuck there. And the reason it's come up in the press is he's been fighting legal battles with the council, trying to get permission to go in and do a massive excavation to try and find this hard disk and see if he can recover it. Now, put yourself in his shoes. He hadn't intended to throw it away. He thought he was throwing away old hard disks of no value. What would you have thought that moment that you realized, oh, I thought I was throwing away something of no value, but actually I've thrown away something of immense value? That horror, that sickness in his gut when he perhaps goes to look at this hard disk, it's not there, where is it? And he searches everywhere and then he's like, the only place it can be is in a landfill now. What would you have been feeling in that moment? I'm going to suggest to you that's effectively what Esau does in our story, in our account of his life. We've already seen that he's very casual about how he treats things of value. A couple of weeks ago from Genesis 25, and as we were reminded this morning, he had this birthright coming to him. The birthright was the cultural traditional practice that the oldest child would inherit twice as much inheritance as any of his brothers or sisters. So out of Jacob and Esau, Esau was born just before him. He should have got the lion's share of his father's, Isaac's, inheritance. And Isaac was not a poor man. He was very wealthy, we read in Scripture. Lots of cattle, lots of wealth. So this was a big deal. And yet he comes home from hunting and he's hungry. We've all had that moment, haven't we? You know, we're really hungry, you know. We come in and his brother's there cooking some wonderful smelling stew and he's like, give me some stew. Probably very ungrateful. It doesn't sound like they have a very good dynamic between them. And Jacob, being this devious-minded, always out for himself, trying to think things through and use things to his advantage, says, sure, I'll give you some stew if you give me your birthrights. Don't know what's going through Esau's mind here, but we get insight into somebody who doesn't think things through. Perhaps is driven by his fleshly desires. What he sees, he wants in that moment, and he almost casually says, what good is my birthright to me if I die of starvation? I don't know if you've ever had that sort of conversation, maybe with, I won't talk about my family, but children in your house, you know, we're just like, oh, what good is that to me? I just need this now. Maybe that's us sometimes. We don't think things through. And he gives away something of immense earthly value, just like that, because he treats it so casually. He takes it for granted. He's not thinking that moment. He's driven by his flesh. I'm going to suggest to you that what he loses in our reading today, this blessing from God, is of immense worth, more than that earthly riches that he missed out on with his birthright. I mean, wealth might last for his lifetime, but the blessings from God are eternal. The promise of God that he could have possibly inherited, he probably expected to inherit. You know, it was traditional that the older son would get the lion's share. It was expected that he would get this blessing from God. He assumed he would, that he would be the father of this great nation that was going to bless many nations and his offspring into the future. He probably assumed, because the Bible tells us that he was Isaac's favorite son, that naturally he's the one who's going to get the blessing. And he loses that, and it's of eternal value today. And I'm going to suggest to you that not only do we see a man who takes for granted temporal riches, but he takes for granted his eternal riches. How do we know that? Genesis 26, 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemat, daughter of Elon the Hittite. What's the problem with that? He's got married. That's nice, isn't it? Well, if we cast our mind back to Abraham, when he is considering who Isaac, who's going to be the father of this promise and in this great nation, who he should marry, he was very clear to his servant, who he sent on a mission to find a wife for Isaac, it must be someone who knows the Lord. Go not to the nations around where people worship all kinds of gods. Go to our homeland. It's a long way away. Find a woman to bring back, who wants to come back, who really is of my own people, because she will know the one true God. Why is that important? Well, that's important not just because we want... If your passion, your heart is to worship the one true God, you want the best for your children, and you think we want them to be knowing the Lord all their life. We don't want them to be drawn away, perhaps by a wife who might worship another God. There's a temptation there. But because of this promise, if Isaac's going to be the father of a nation, the person he's marrying to is going to be the mother of this blessed nation. And it's really important that God features heavily in their worldview and in their lives and in their decisions and obedience. Because obedience is key to this promise, as we will see shortly. So why does Esau choose to marry these ladies who aren't from that nation? It's clear that his parents weren't happy about it. We read in verse 35 that these ladies were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And later on, when Esau loses his inheritance, as we'll hear in a future week, he's so angry that we read that he marries another Hittite woman to spite his parents, because he knows it's going to upset them. We see someone who is driven by his emotions, who acts on what he sees and his fleshly desires, and he's completely taking for granted the spiritual blessing God has for him that's potentially his. And this is a reminder of that blessing that's given to Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 17. And I won't read it all to you again. But notice at the end, he says, through your offspring, all nations will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Esau, in all his considerations, his impetuousness, the way he's making his decisions, he is lacking that desire to obey God and to do things God's way. He is taking spiritual blessings for granted. He is doing what he wants. And in doing so, he's not thinking about what God wants. What is God's best for me? He's doing what he thinks is best for him in the moment. And kind of like Mr. Howells, who threw away his hard disk, I imagine when you realize what you've lost and it's too late, there's grief. When Esau realizes that he has missed out because of his casual attitude, the way he's gone, I'm not surprised that God gave Jacob success in stealing the birthright and stealing the blessing. Because it's clear that Esau's life was not one of obedience to God. And God said, fine, this deception's going to work. And when Esau realizes what he's lost, then Esau wept aloud. This is a guttural grief. Ask yourself, what is most important to you in this life? What is of most value in your life? What comes to mind? I want you to seriously think. Try and get some ideas in your mind. What do you value the most? And if you're struggling with this, let's rephrase the question. Ask yourself, what is it that you would miss most or grieve over most if it was taken away from you permanently? If it was just gone now? Or what is it that you, if you have free time, you know, all of the essentials of life are covered, you've got all the essentials you need to live day to day. What do you do with your free time? What do you do with the money that you have spare? Where do you prioritize putting these things? Because that will help us know what we value the most in this world. Bring those things to your mind now. What is it that you most value? It might be wealth. It might be something sentimental. It might be your health, well-being. It might be your friends, it might be your family, and the things that you enjoy doing with them. It might be your work or your education, your roles in life. This is just a few of the things that it might be that you value the most. But what about God's spiritual blessings? Where do these feature in what you value the most? Peace, joy, hope, forgiveness, being forgiven, grace, purpose, significance, the closeness of your relationship with God. Where do those feature? I'm going to suggest to you that all of these other things that we've mentioned are where people look to try and find their peace, their joy, their hope, their significance, relationship. They are a means to an end, but so often we look at them as the end. In fact, Jesus said as much in Matthew 6:33. He said, "Seek first his kingdom, seek God and his relationship. Put him first, the blessings that he has for you first. He's going to give you all these things that you need." That doesn't mean he's going to give you money and he's going to give you lots of friends and all these things, but he's going to give you the thing that you're hoping deep down, that money, or those friends are going to give you. We are going to the source. He is the source of peace, joy, hope, forgiveness, grace, purpose, significance, relationship with God. All these other things, which are wonderful in themselves and can be, they won't provide that, not satisfactorily and certainly not eternally. And here is Esau trading these eternal things of infinite value that he needs most deeply, and we all need most deeply, so casually away for something of such less worth and value. Are we in danger of doing the same? Do I need to realign my priorities, what I'm seeing is of most value to me, with what God says is of most value? With what God says is best for me. And if you feel there's something that's come to mind, you say there's an area of my life or there's something where that is happening, I have traded away what God wants is best for me, or I'm at risk of doing that because of my priorities, they're out of kilter, I'm not seeking the right things, then I don't want us just to say, okay, and carry on with life. I want us to go the next step and say, God, what do you want me to do about this? Help me to refocus, to get my priorities right, so I'm not missing out on the best that you have for me. Okay, so we spent some time looking at Esau. I'm going to suggest to you, in a sense, that Esau treats the blessings of God casually. He's not intentionally saying, I'm going to do things my own way. He's just not really thinking about it. He's just doing it. And that's the state a lot of us live in, even as Christians sometimes. We keep what the Bible says and this head knowledge about God and his good plans separate from what we actually do in our daily lives and our daily thought processes. That's almost doing it blindfolded, sleepwalking through it, doing it without thinking about it. What about Jacob? I'm going to suggest to you that Rebecca and Jacob are a bit more intentional in choosing less than God's best for them. And I think that can be us as well. A reminder then of this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and give you a future. Now, let's just think about that for a moment. Do we believe God has good plans for our lives? You can answer. Do you believe it? Okay, that's good. So, if you see something that you think will be good for you, does that mean that's God's plan for you or that's in line with his will for you? What do we think? Not necessarily, maybe. Okay. Here's another thing. If we have a sense that God really wants something specific for us, he's given us a clear sense that I want this for you, and that's great. we've got a sense of part of God's plan for us, and we see a way of getting there, does that mean that we should go that way of getting there? If we say, and I can achieve it by doing that, is that automatically something that's acceptable to do? Any way to get there, is that okay? Well, let's look at Jacob today, because his story is very interesting. God has a purpose for Jacob. He's outlaid his plans, but is it his plan? Is it God's plan? Is he going about it the right way? We all have a choice. God has a plan and a purpose for you, but we have a choice to do it God's way or do it my way. You might say to do it Yahweh or your way. Sorry, that's a really bad pun. But we have a choice, moment by moment, day by day, don't we? So what is God's plan? Well, I referred to this verse a little bit earlier. God had actually said to Rebekah, while these children were in her womb, there are two nations inside you, and the older will serve the younger. One will be stronger, one will be weaker. The older will serve the younger. Who is the older? It's Esau. Who is the younger? It's Jacob, who just happens to be Rebekah's favorite son. We shouldn't have favorites. That's another sermon in itself. But we have this favored son. She wants Jacob to inherit, and God said, he's going to inherit. He is going to be the father of nations. So why does she need to manipulate things? I was trying to think of an example, something we might face or have faced in our lives. Maybe this is something that's on your heart and mind now. I'm sorry if it's upsetting for some of us, but I think it's good to talk about. There are lots of other examples, I would say, but I'm picking on this one because I think it touches on Esau's experience of finding a life partner, a wife, and the choices we go into that. Because I'm aware, having been a young person myself a long time ago, that I think it's a common experience for single men and women, teens, children, as they get to that age, to really be concerned about boyfriends, girlfriends, life partners, marriage partners. And I think, you know, there's a lot of men and there's a lot of women in the world. There's a lot of boys and a lot of girls. But when you're a Christian, the pond is significantly smaller. And when you're a Christian who's in a church, perhaps like this, where there's only a smaller number of people in your age group of the opposite sex, and maybe even a smaller group who are actually single or available, and then maybe even a smaller group that you actually get on with and are interested in and fancy, it becomes quite a narrow pond. And I would say, having been to Bible college, a Bible college which was commonly known as Redcliffe Matrimonial College, because a lot of people went there hoping to mix with people from the broader Christian world, and there were a significant number of weddings actually coming from that. But it's a big preoccupation, isn't it? I would say at this point that it's perfectly valid, and the Bible upholds singleness as well. So I'm not saying that this is important, but I'm relating people's experiences, perhaps my experiences as well, of what it can be like when you're young and single, and you might be thinking, especially as a Christian, I don't want to be alone. You know, there's no one around, and I've been waiting, I've been praying, and no one's coming along. Like Esau, perhaps, we have our fleshly desires and physical attraction, and there's always that temptation and that, you know, well, if God's not bringing a Christian young lady along or a young guy, you know, they're good looking, they're a nice person. Maybe peer pressure as well, that expectation on us. You know, all our peers are getting together. They're settled. So-and-so, you know, they've got married now. They've got children. And we feel that intense pressure on us. And the longer time goes on, I imagine the temptation increases to, you know, take for granted some of those important considerations that actually I believe would be God's best for us, which is somebody who is walking with the Lord. Someone from my own people, as Abraham would have said. Someone who shares godly values, who is going to together help us grow in our walk with the Lord, who we can share faith with, rather than someone who, even if I'm a really strong Christian, I may not realize over time may lead me away or draw me away from God in my relationship with Him. This is one example. There are lots of areas in life where we can choose God's best for us or less than God's best. God has a plan for us, and we need to trust in His plans. And if we treat casually like Esau did, His best for us, these treasures, this freedom, this hope, and this joy, and this peace, and we don't wait on Him because He's got someone in mind for us, and we do things our own way, we're in danger of putting those things at risk and accepting less than His best for our lives. And in this example with Jacob and Rebekah, they do that. They have a promise from God. I've got good plans for you. Trust me. Your son, Jacob, who you favor, he is going to be the inheritor of this great blessing. And then Rebekah, who for whatever reason is eavesdropping on Isaac and Esau in their conversation, and she hears, oh, when you go out, Esau, and come back with that meat, I'm going to give you my blessing. She panics. In that moment, she panics. Has she forgotten that God has already made this promise to her? I don't know. But she panics and she reacts in a way that shows a complete lack of trust in God. Yes, it's God's plan for Jacob to have this blessing. But rather than trusting Him or saying, wow, that's an interesting challenge you've set yourself, God. How are you going to work this one out? Or listening and waiting and saying, what do you want me to do in this moment? Maybe going to have a conversation with Isaac and saying, don't you remember what God said to me? How can you give this blessing to Isaac when He's clearly said it's for Jacob? But she doesn't do any of that. She sets about encouraging, planning and encouraging Jacob to deceive his father. What does Jacob do? He agrees to the plan. But notice he's anxious about it. Verse 11, Jacob said to Rebekah, but my brother Esau is hairy man. I'm smooth. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. So what is Jacob concerned about here? He's not concerned about what is God's way, what God says is best, obeying God, doing things in God's way. He's concerned about the negative consequences on him. The one thing I would say that is good about Jacob here, which gives him an advantage over Esau, is Esau seems oblivious to the blessings of God and even God's existence, really, or importance in his life. Whereas at least here, Jacob is recognizing that his behavior might have a negative response from God if he doesn't obey him, that it might bring a curse down. There's a sense of the reality of the one true God, even if he doesn't really respect him or obey him. Rebekah and Jacob have seen a good plan. They've even got a sense of what God's long-term goal is for his plan, but they've decided to go about it in their own way. But of course, in the end, it works out well, doesn't it? Jacob is the father of that nation. So we might conclude from this story that it's okay to do whatever we want. God will sort it out in the end. Do we think that's a fair conclusion? No? Shakes of head. Yes, God's overall plan isn't thwarted. But think how much pain and hardship is brought into this situation, into the lives of Jacob and Rebekah and the family. That doesn't just affect them, but generations from there, because they chose to do things in a way that was less than God's best. Do you know Rebekah? We read Jacob was her favorite son. She would have wanted to be with him all the time. That's why he hung around the house cooking and doing things with her, we read. After this, he has to flee for his life from his brother. And Rebekah never sees him again. She dies before he comes back. These are real consequences to our choices. Yes, God's plan isn't thwarted overall, but they've brought hardship into their life and suffering. And we're at risk of doing the same if we accept God less than God's best or to do things our way. So as we draw to a close, I don't want us to leave us hanging in this negative space, because we might be thinking, I think I've already accepted less than God's best, and I'm dealing with the consequences of that now. What hope is there for me? You may have regrets. You may feel a decision you've made is irredeemable by God and there is no hope for you. You may think, I've strayed too far, or I've pushed too hard for my will, and God has allowed me, through the free choices given me, to follow through with it, despite it being less than his best for me, and I'm having to live with that now. Here's a couple of scriptures. Good news for us. We've looked at that Jeremiah verse about God's good plans. Well, Paul almost repeats that in Romans, but it's got a slightly different nuance to it. We'll come back to that in a moment. Has a slightly different nuance to it. He says, and we know that in all things, this is an assurance from Paul, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. So here, God, we've read earlier, God has good plans and promises for us. Even if we choose less than God's best, he can use those things. Because when we make mistakes, that's included in the all things. We know that in all things, even my choices to disobey and go my own way or ignore the spiritual blessings of God, they can be used in some way for my good. Doesn't mean he's going to take away the consequences and the pain and the hurt in the worldly situation that we go through. But when we go through trials and troubles, we can learn and we can grow in our Christ-like character. Just as Jacob learns from these experiences of deceiving others. But he becomes a man who trusts God. And in next couple of weeks, we'll hear him making a commitment towards God. You will be my God, he says. And he learns from these experiences, even though he becomes a victim of deception himself. He grows through this, and he handles it with such grace. Even if we've stuffed up big time, God can use that for our good. It may still hurt. There may still be consequences we're living through now, but he can use it. And of course, we have this wonderful verse in 1 John 1, verse 9. Whatever our sins, whatever our failings, our sins when we choose less than God's best for us, if we confess, we acknowledge them before him, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Ask yourself, do I believe God can redeem even my biggest mistakes? That he can forgive me and can give me a fresh start. Do I believe that? So as we close this message, I just have some top tips to try and draw our points together. And I think they're summarized really here in Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, your desire to do things your way, your plans, or your way to achieve God's good plans. But in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. In other words, in all your ways, follow him, listen to him, wait on him, and he will bring about his best for you in your life. So here are our top tips. Value God's blessings. Don't trade everlasting spiritual riches and the benefits they bring for temporary desires. Trust God's plan. Don't be tempted, even if you're waiting a long time for what you feel might be good for you or God wants for you, to run ahead of him or go your own way. And avoid trying to manipulate his will or deceive to get ahead. Be patient And finally, rest in God's sovereignty. Even if we've stuffed up big time, he works in spite of and even through our brokenness and our failures.